Praise the living God. Hallelujah to Jesus forever. We got some serious talent in the house, huh? Praise his holy name. Wow. I could see Kamal standing there on the bass thinking, wow, I'm old. I mean, there was no one under 30 on that platform except him. Hallelujah. Praise the living God. Please take your seats, and if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the 5th chapter of Romans. I just want to grab Junior, come down off of there for a second. I just want you to share, just while Auntie Ruth was ministering, about the essence and the benefit of tithing. For a lot of people, it's a foreign thing, but I just want to hear. I want you to hear his testimony from the week about your phone. You remember that one?
Praise God. Amen.
And he's not going to start back in 1972 when he was born. 2 minutes.
Hallelujah. And just as Daddy said, it was on Thursday, as you all know, basically my job now, just based in the gym. And my new iPhone 6 Plus, where in all my information, my database, my program for my client, my everything, it was in there. So my wife called me to collect something because she was going to see a brother. Her brother just had a baby. So she came to collect some money to go and get some certain stuff. So I went to see my wife, and I forgot, because of the rush I was rushing, I left my phone in the men changing room. And unfortunately for me, one of the cleaners took the phone. But instead of handing the phone at the reception or give me the phone, he kept it for himself. And so for the past 2-3 hours, I could not find the phone. So it came to a point, I said, Lord, remember my offering. This is what I have. This is my job. So you know where my phone is. I don't know where it is. I found it with all my human flesh, with all my human ideas, so I can't see it. So you found it for me. In the next 5 minutes, somebody came to me and said, I think I heard your phone ringing. I said, where? He said, on the hallway in the cleaner's room. He said, I went to the toilet, but I heard phone ringing, but I don't know if it's your phone. He said, can we dial the phone again? I said, okay. So they dialed the phone. So when they dialed the phone and went to the cleaner's room, or put the cleaner's code in and went in there, the phone was found right underneath clothes and towels where no one could see it. So, and the guy was just about 5 minutes to walk out of the place. And that's how I ended up finding my phone. And people, I don't know about you, but since our conference, Prophet Nana, there's 3 things I grab into it. Violent prayer, violent giving, and violent faith. You see, whatever thing we do in the kingdom of God, without them 3 things, everything is in it. But without them 3 things, if you haven't got it in you, stay behind and watch me move forward. Praise God.
Praise God. Hallelujah. It's very hard to keep a hold of a tither's property. I remember one time I was at a prayer meeting down in central London, and I went across the road to speak to somebody that I just recognized coming out of the same meeting. I ran back to greet them, and as I was speaking to them, I heard the Holy Spirit say, your Bible's gone, your Bible's gone. I'd left it on top of my car as I'd run across the road. Just a Bible, this exact same Bible. And I felt that jog in my spirit. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, amen. And so I ran back across the road. There was a guy walking up the street with it. He didn't know what it was, because when it's closed, it looks like a bag, but he just picked it off the car and walked off with it. Imagine. I grabbed the thing. I said, thank you very much. The spirit of Seven Sisters Road nearly rose up within me. But thank God for his peace. I got away with it. He didn't get away with it, but I didn't end up slapping him. Praise God Almighty. Thank God for your stuff, and thank God for his protection. Thank God for his protection. Thank God for his protection. Have you found Romans 5? Romans chapter 5, and we are going to look at verse number 3. Before we do, I'd just love you to greet Pastor Israel. This is Pastor Olumide Israel. Please stand up, sir. He's pastoring a number of churches in the Nottingham area. Turn around and give him a bless you, sir. You're very welcome. I was ministering down in Pastor Kola's church in January, and I had a word. The Holy Spirit said to me, pray for Olumide. And the only Olumide I know is Peter Hazan, Dugbe Hazan. So I thought, well, why am I praying for Olumide? And then anyway, as the hostess was greeting the people, she said, oh, and we've got Pastor Olumide from, it's Nottingham you're based, is it? Nottingham, yeah. And so that's the Olumide that the Lord meant. So then I anointed him with oil, gave him a prophetic word, which you agreed to, right? Yeah, it was. I wasn't a false prophet that day. Hallelujah. I still got it. Praise the living Jesus. And yeah, it was very powerful. But since then, he's become a great brother in the Lord. And I know that God is just going to take him from strength to strength. So we salute you, sir. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Right, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. I looked up that word, exult, and I couldn't really believe what I read, because we don't use the word, anyone use the word exult in your everyday work or your everyday life or anything like that? No, you don't say I'm exulting or I'm exultant. And it literally comes from the word to leap for joy. To leap for joy, to jump, to shout joy. Oh, there you are, Olumide. To shout joyfully and to rejoice and jump up and down and just shout. And it's like it's got connotations towards joy and towards happiness and things like that. And then when you read on, we don't really use the word tribulation either, right? Anyone use the word tribulation? Not really. You've heard the word great tribulation. If you're a Spurs fan, you might be using it a little more. Quick preseason dig there. You know the score. And we don't use these words. But literally, it's like we jump up and down in our troubles. That's a tough challenge, man. I don't know what these guys were made of. Huh? Paul and Silas. Like the Bible says, three times he received 39 lashes. He spent a day and a night in the deep, with fastings often, with prayer often, stoned to death, I think in where, Damascus or somewhere like that, or let over a wall in a basket in Damascus. Stoned, I think, in Lystra or something. He just raised up a guy from being paralyzed, and he ends up getting stoned for it. Like, and he says, this is Paul through the Holy Spirit who's writing this, or rather, let me say, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul who's writing this scripture. And he's saying, not only this, but we jump up and down in our troubles. And I thought, wow, that's a different worldview, right? I want to talk to you about something that the Lord is emphasizing in these days, particularly for you people in Harvest and the people who listen to us and watch us. And that is that there is a formation process that God desires every single one of us to enter into. There is a process of being formed into the person that God wants you to be so that you can carry his blessing, you can carry his anointing, you can carry his promise to a sick and dying, poor, lost, and worthless world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So there's a process that we engage in. And this, according to what the Holy Spirit has written through Paul, is part of that process. He says this, not only this, but we exult, we jump up and down in our tribulation, knowing that troubles or tribulation bring about perseverance. Now, we all know what perseverance is. That's when you're on a 5-mile run and you're 4.3 miles into that run and you're thinking, I hope I don't die on this run. You know, I still wear a heart monitor going to the gym because of Junior. It took me 15 months, no word of a lie, 15 months before I knew I wasn't going to drop dead in that gym. Can you imagine that? The dude beats me. Can you, anyone, take out their violin right now and just give me a few bars of Woe Is Me or Wounded Soldier or I Am Not Forgotten or one of those other songs. There's something about it that causes that perseverance. I shared that story about running up the mountain. Do you remember that in the Cairngorms in Scotland? And I was the last one up and I was the only one in the gym. every week, and I felt so embarrassed because what I was doing more power, not enough endurance. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, you have need of endurance. I can tell by the look of you. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, I can tell by the look of you that you have need of endurance. You see, let me give you a little hint, right? If you nudge your neighbor and it wobbles, oh, Lordy. Oh. You see, there is a process of formation that we all need to engage in. There's a process of formation that every one of us needs to engage in. As I was praying about this, I was reading a book at the same time. This little bit jumped out of the book. And the Lord said to me, he said, you know, there's a nugget in every book. And sometimes you've got to dig through the whole book to find the nugget. And I heard this statement in this book, right? And it said this, the only being in history, according to the word of God, who was created perfect, in other words, who had no formation process, was who? The devil. The devil. Adam couldn't have been perfect because then when he saw Eve, he says, now at last is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Do you see what I mean? Jesus wasn't created perfect. First of all, he wasn't created. The Bible says the word always was. But secondly, in fact, we'll go there in a little. In fact, turn there right now. The Messiah had a process. Ooh. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, what's your excuse? The Messiah, Jesus, the one we serve, the one we worship and adore, had a process of perfecting, had a process of completion. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7. Look at what it says. In the days of his flesh, he offered, Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Next verse. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. I love this scripture. Oh, my. You ask my son Benji how many times I quoted this scripture just before I gave him a good talking to. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Verse number 9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Do you see the process? Although he was a son, there was a perfection process to go through with him. Amazing. And the Holy Spirit was the one who headed up that process. Took him into the devil, into the wilderness 40 years to be tempted by the devil. What a weird thing to do. Imagine if the Holy Spirit let, hey, Jesus, may it never be. Some of you want it. I can tell you're quiet. You're going, oh, I wonder what that's like. My gosh, man, please. The process, the process, the process. God said to himself concerning Adam, he said, let us make man, what? In our own image, after our own likeness, let them have dominion, etc. Then he said, be fruitful and multiply to Adam when he was made. But between Adam receiving that promise of fruitfulness and multiplication, the Bible says, and God formed man. And God formed man. There was a process of formation. Are you hearing me today? There was a process of formation. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, embrace the process. I know that every single one of you has a process that you'll go through. Every single one of you. And if you go back to that scripture there, Gifty, in Romans 5, verse 3 onwards, this is the bit, really, that we don't like. But in these days, the Holy Spirit is emphasizing that. The Romans 5, 3 thing. We exult in our tribulations. My goodness, what kind of man? Any of you ever been through trouble? I don't mean trouble with a small t, but trouble. Trouble. Were any of you happy? I can't imagine what that's like to be, but he's saying, Paul the Apostle is saying, right, okay, here's the bar. Here's the next thing that you've got to go through. The next time you go through trouble, rejoice. First of all, what do? Pick up the phone. So let's read this in the modern Paulo translation, right? This is what it would say. And not only this, but we pick up the phone in our trouble, knowing that a problem shared is a problem halved. What a nonsense that is, huh? I think sometimes we're too quick to pick up the phone. We're too quick to share the thing instead of, Father God, Lord, I'm entering this thing. It looks like a storm. It looks like a trouble. It looks like a mess from the devil. But I don't care. As for me, I'm going to rejoice in this one. If I've been through 15 troubles in my past, anyone feel like you've had a lot of trouble in your life? Oh my gosh, I feel like I've had more than my fair share. And it's like, it's not over yet. Your troubles end when you die. That's why they say RIP, rest in peace. Because they know your troubles is over, right? But this one, say this one. This one, this next trouble that you go through, just see what it's like. See what it's like to look at that and to remember that and to think, you know what, as for this, all the others, I wasn't exulting. You look up the word exult in the dictionary, it means to jump up and down and to shout for joy. Like those times we've had down at the Emirates. Glory to Jesus forever. Oh, Mahuja. Oh. Jumping up and down. Can you imagine jumping for the other side? That's what it's like. Right? You know that scripture my wife mentioned last week when she was preaching about count it all joy when you enter diverse testings and trials, etc., knowing that the trial of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its work, or perseverance have its work, that you may complete, lacking nothing. This is almost like the twin scripture of that scripture, but the trouble is, it goes a bit further, because it lays out microscopically the process of formation that God has in us. And let me show it to you. We'll go through it really slowly and really carefully, step by step. And nudge your neighbor and tell him, trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. Trouble, listen, you're alive. Trouble is coming. Jesus said it. The storms of life. Do you remember he said, I can compare anyone who hears my word and does it, I can compare to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, right? What's that? That's trouble from above. That's those altars. That's those father's house, mother's house. God knows things that you're fighting about that Prof taught us about in his teaching, right? Wasn't that a powerful teaching? Hey! Right. Then there's the floods, right? And the floods is stuff that comes up from beneath. That's like your everyday living. That's like paying bills and work and health and kids and marriage and academia and all kinds of stuff like that. And then there's the wind. That's the stuff that comes around you, right? And Jesus said that the person who heard the word and did it and the person who heard the word and didn't do it, both of them experienced the storms of life. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, trouble's coming. Trouble is coming. It's coming. That's the way I don't wish it on you. I don't wish it on anybody. Thank God, even my enemies are at peace with me. Praise the living God. But look at it. He says, and not only this, he says, but you know, the Bible says that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I love that bit. And then there's that third bit that it says, a peculiar people. You remember that scripture? A peculiar people. There's something a bit off-center as far as the world is concerned about us, and this is one of those things, right? We're peculiar people. Those people are peculiar. Somebody bashed into their car, And instead of getting angry and thumping the guy, they got out, swapped details, went home and told them, you'll be in my prayers. And I don't mean mountain of fire prayers. The die, die, die kind of prayers. Do you understand? I mean the bless, bless, bless prayers. Bless those, the Bible says, who curse you. Pray for those who can't drive properly. Oh, I hope I remember this scripture. Jesus, Lord, save me from car crashes. But anyway, Father, I don't want to wish trouble on myself, but you know what I'm saying? The Bible says if I preach the word and then I don't do what I've preached, I myself am disqualified. That's why scripture says those who teach will obtain a greater condemnation. Because if I'm in the newspaper next week for thumping somebody who mashed up my car, then it's like, oh, Pastor P, how could you? I remember your teaching. Maybe you need to get the cassette of your own teaching to record what you do. Do you see what I'm saying? Right? So he says here, he says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Verse 4. And perseverance brings about proven character. Praise the living Jesus. Not just character. Do you know people who are of good character? Proven character is one stage further on than good character. You see, if you look at Job chapter 1, Job was of good character. But in Job 42, he was of proven character. Do you get the difference? The difference is that you've tested it every single way possible, but it still came out with the mark of Christian on it. Oh, Jesus. Somebody needs to, you don't want to hear what I'm saying, but you need to hear what I'm saying. It's a bit like going to the gym. You don't want to go to the gym, but you need to nudge your neighbor and tell him, you need to go to the gym, man. Look at the state of you. Oh, my. Ah. Perseverance. Endurance. Well, the Bible calls patience, but perseverance is a much better word for it. Perseverance produces proven character. And then look at this. Proven character produces hope, right? Now, here's what we fail to understand. We don't understand what the Bible means by the word hope. Hope, the Bible says, is the picture that passes into the veil in the book of Hebrews. This hope we have, he says, a both sure and steadfast thing, one which enters within the veil where Christ is seated next to the Father. That's the thing that comes into material reality. How do you know? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? It says, what does it say? Faith is the substance of things not seen. Hoped for, sorry. The evidence of things unseen. I've got that the wrong way around, right? Faith is the substance of things not seen, hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right, okay. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right, hoped for, hoped for, hoped for. Faith is the what? The substance of the picture that has gone within the veil. I know that process of when hope becomes faith. You're sitting in it right now. Up until, you see, for 9 years, we were believing God for our own building, right? But in 1 week, from that hope becoming faith, from that hope entering within the veil, and this building coming into the market and therefore into our hands took 7 days. For 9 years, it was in the realm of hope. And for 1 week, it was in the realm of faith. Do you get the difference? You see, a lot of the things we'll say we're believing for, right? But the trouble is we haven't been through the trouble of them not being there. Do you see what I'm saying? When it's almost like we enter a realm of tribulation. We enter a realm of trouble where the word says something I don't have it in material reality right yet, but I'm not leaving it there. I'm going to fight it. And until that fight becomes my victory, that is the area of trouble. Trouble. There's a troubling in your spirit. There's a churn in your spirit. Like my wife says, if all is well, then why am I this way? Do you see what I mean? There's a battle to be fought that God can guide you through, right? So that tribulation, the Bible says, brings about perseverance, and that perseverance brings about character, and that character then produces a picture called hope that enters within the veil, connects with the spirit of faith, and suddenly becomes a manifest reality. Does that make sense? But what's the starting point of that is your next trouble. I'd like to do this, Pastor P, but trouble is I don't have that. Well, enter the realm of trouble and fight for it. Let a process begin on the inside of you that brings about the things that you've been hoping for. Don't settle for nothing. Enter the process. Nudge your neighbor again and tell them, enter the process. There's a process that God wants us to take on. There's something that God wants us to fight for. He says to fight the good fight of what? Faith. What's faith? The substance of things hoped for. So you could say, fight the good fight of things hoped for. I see it. I see it bigger on the inside of me than it is on the outside of me. You know, we're believing God for this building here, right? I see that sometimes. I'm in worship services right now, and suddenly I'm in the realm of the spirit, and this place is 3-4 times bigger than it is right now. I see this place like, the only way I could describe it is like the front of an auditorium, like almost like a pit area where just young people can come and worship and praise God. And oh my goodness, we're running out of space here. I mean, fine, we can do 2 services and all that kind of thing, but it's like, you know what, I want that bigger thing. Now, that's the process, if you like, that I am entering into to lay hold of that thing for the body of Christ. And sometimes it's more real than this place is. Why? Because I'm in the realm of hope. I'm in the realm of hope. Between the realm of hope and the realm of faith, who knows how long that process will be? But actually, I don't care. Because I know, the Bible says, if you look at the next verse, look at what hope does. Verse number 5. And hope doesn't disappoint. In other words, if you've actually entered that process with God, right? And you've entered the tribulation process. You've entered the perseverance process. You've entered the character process. And then as a result, you've gone into the hope process. What greets you there is what? Lack of disappointment. I won't be disappointed because in the spirit, I've already set foot there. Do you see what I'm saying? Some people, you know, they want to bless my life. They give me gifts or money, or just like, you know, Pastor, I wanted to bless you, and I'll always clap hands with them and pray over that thing and ask God to restore it back into their life, you know, 30, 60, and 100-fold, etc. And it's like, I can see on some people's faces that it's like, oh, well, that's it then. And really, it's not because I'm an ignorant person, it's because I've already been there in the realm of hope. So then when it happens in the natural, it's done. Do you see what I'm saying? So likewise, you know, those of you that are believing God to own your own homes, this is really, really important. Because getting onto the housing ladder now, if you believe the media, getting onto the housing ladder and actually paying your own mortgage instead of somebody else's is as hard today. It's no harder than when I first did. I mean, the first time I bought my house, I paid 60 grand for it, or 66,000 pounds for it. Sweat was running down the back of my leg because it might as well have been 666,000 pounds for all the money I had. Do you see what I'm saying? I remember the bead of sweat running down the back of my leg as I said, yes, I want us to buy this thing. We paid an interest rate of 8.75%. You remember them days? Hey! I mean, you think like 2.5 or 3% now on a mortgage is big. 8.75%. I mean, I could get a Range Rover for 6.5. I'm not doing it, though. I'm not doing, I don't pay debt. In fact, you know how much debt, now this is non-mortgage debt, because mortgages are different, because it's an appreciating asset. But do you know how much interest I paid in the last 30 years? About 40 quid interest in the last 30 years. I refuse to live beyond my means. I refuse to do it. I refuse to live beyond my means. I was raised that way. That's one thing about being raised in poverty. I don't know about you, but like, I grew up in the 70s in London, right? I mean, you know, poverty is relative, right? So if you grew up, say, I don't know, in Afghanistan with no shoes or whatever, and like the clean running water was 3 miles away, that's relative poverty. But London, you know, you've got this idea that the streets are paved with gold. We didn't even have an inside toilet till I was 13. In London. I wore secondhand clothes until I was about 11. I remember the first pair of shoes that we got that was new. And I wore them so much, my toes crinkled up. You know the way your toes can like, you know, I had to bend my toes over to fit them in because I was still wearing the same pair of shoes a year later. And I was growing like I'd grown a foot by the time I got the new. I mean, anyone got that violin still? Come on, guys, come on. And but there was something about that, about seeing my mum having to make a budget about whether we could afford eggs or not to eat. Or would it be that we eat carrots and onions instead? That kind of thing. You remember that, Tottenham Pete? Yeah. Yeah. And he's crying now as well. Get the man a tissue, quick. And I remember her budgeting and just, you know, just making ends meet. We don't do credit. I was just raised that way. Praise the living God for it. It's interesting, isn't it, that such a thing that could have been classed as a scourge, somebody who grew up with all they wanted and all they had down the road from us, chances are now they're probably £2.5-3 million in debt. Amazing. I got saved a lot of trouble. Hallelujah. Touch your neighbor and tell them, enter the process.
Enter the process.
This is the thing. Whatever process God has for you next, I pray that it will be a good one. I pray that this word comes alive to you, that you think, wow. That's what Pastor P was preaching about. This is my opportunity to shine. Now, what's the first step? Here's trouble. Okay, this is what I do with trouble. Ha, ha, ha. Praise the Lord. There was this guy, Auntie June, you remember him, Willens Barbosa. You remember Willens? Willens was a Brazilian guy. He was a great man of God, raised as a street kid. And then he ended up in the UK working with Pastor Colin Dye down at KT. But there was one thing about Willens. He had this face. You could never tell whether he was crying or laughing. It was like the Mona Lisa of Brazil, you know? It's like, so I've always tried to kind of, Jesus, it's like that. You'll be doing it too one day in Jesus' mighty name. You'll be doing it too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The process. The process. Step number one. And I pray this will, the Lord show me something funny about this. You know, God's got a great sense of humor. He said, step number one. He said, wherever you're at, locate yourself in the Word of God. Locate yourself. There's a scripture that was written about you. It might have been written about 100 other people as well, but there's one particular scripture that was written about you. I know my one. If you put Isaiah 65 and verse number 1 up there, this is my scripture. When you see this, you can write Pastor P's scripture. Isaiah 65, 1. Look at this. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found. This is the bit for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who didn't seek me. When I got saved, I wasn't seeking God. I was seeking my next girlfriend. I was in his house when I got saved. My cousin Nick, I was in his house when I got saved in 1984, summer. I just said goodnight to my third girlfriend that night. And I was, this is the God, my wife's not here, I can tell you the story. Hallelujah! And literally, I was going to bed, and I had a long drive back to London, because he lived in Ireland at the time, long drive back to London the next day. And I'm sitting with my back to the door, the kitchen door where we all used to congregate, and suddenly the presence of Jesus walked into that room and stood behind me. And the only way I've been able to describe it in all those years, what's that, 31 years ago that this happened, is like all the love that I had ever felt in my entire life condensed into a human form standing behind me. That's the only way I can describe the presence of the Lord that night. It literally scared the hell out of me. Literally. I went as cold as a stone. I said, look, because his sisters had been at me for 2 weeks. I'd been over there on holiday for 2 weeks, gallivanting and trying to get up to all kinds of blackguardry as we used to do. And his sisters had, like, the whole house had changed. There was just the atmosphere of heaven in that home. And I walked into this thing when I'm on holiday. And they're telling me, Jesus is going to get you, Paul. When Jesus comes into your life, you've got to say the sinner's prayer. You've got to tell him, Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. Honestly, when the presence of God, I would have told him anything. In fact, the first thing that came out of my heart was, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't know you're real. That was the first thing that came out of my heart. That was the first prayer I ever prayed in my life. All the rest was like, Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, all that sort of bless my neighbor's ugly face, you know, all those kind of things that you say when you're kind of a Catholic renegade, you know. And literally, that was the very first thing that I remember telling God. And when I saw that scripture, put it back there on the board, Isaiah 65:1, you see, I was going the other way and enjoying myself. But here's what God says. He says, I permitted myself to be found by those who didn't seek me. I found God that night. I wasn't even looking for him. He found me, really. You know, there's like the, oh, yes, God, I'm doing you a favor. Hallelujah, Shandai, by being in church and by following you. Aren't I great? Yes, I'm great. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. I've never got that because this scripture is so real to me. I permitted myself to be found. Where Jesus says, you know, you didn't choose me. Get it out of your thick skull that you chose God. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you before the foundation of the earth that you might bear much fruit. Hallelujah. Click my heels, say, yes, sir. And I'm off to bear fruit. And some of you are that fruit. You need to give yourselves a clap. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey! Praise God. You see, that we've looked at the process of producing the Messiah, Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. Although he was a son, he learned, even Jesus himself had the process of learning obedience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's a process, right? Jesus suffered. Woo! What was the outcome? He learned obedience. Praise God. That's a good one. When you need to take that wooden spoon to your... I can't say these things anymore, man. They can lock you up for encouraging you to smack your child. So I'm saying nothing. Too many coppers in this church. I'm saying nothing. Just read your Bible and follow the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, somebody wrote this to me, and I thought this was a great, great illustration of... you know, there's... a real difficulty about explaining the difference between the word complete and the word finished, right? And like if you look in a dictionary, they're very similar, but they're very different words, right? So somebody wrote this to me and I just thought, like, this is great. It says, no English dictionary has been able to adequately explain. You see, God wants you to be complete. Amen. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, and we are complete in him. in verse number 10. So in the spirit, as far as God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, we are on, in the spirit, we are already complete. Okay? But there's that process that we have to get through. Our spirit is already perfect, perfected in Christ, right? Our soul, the Bible says, needs restoration. That's what things like Healed for Life are all about. It's the restorative process of the soul, taking out all those hurts and those wounds and those things. You know, if you grew up in dysfunction or if you've experienced anything in life, any form of abuse, tragedy, betrayal, you just name it. There's all kinds of things that we go through in life, right? And some of them can become like poison arrows on these that drain. You know, we know that we want to do the right thing and we want to say the right thing and be the right people, but this thing keeps coming back. What's the root of that thing, right? So we have to, like she said earlier, about plucking up the weeds. We have to pluck those things out. The restoration of the soul. Psalm 23, it says, he restoreth my soul, right? Your body needs disciplining. Your flesh nature needs crucifying. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we are those who have crucified the flesh with its passions. Hallelujah to Jesus. It's one of the things I love in the gym. You know, if I can keep my body under, like Paul the Apostle said, I stand less chance of being disqualified from the race that I have entered. Say it out loud. Me too.
Me too.
Good. I'll see you on Wednesday night with Deepa. Praise Jesus. Okay. Moving swiftly along. It says here, no English dictionary has been able to adequately explain the difference between the two words complete and finished. Some people say there's no difference between the words, but here's the difference. When you marry the right woman, you are complete. When you marry the wrong woman, you are finished. Hey. And when the right woman catches you with the wrong woman, you are completely finished. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet, give the Lord a hand clap. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for your word to us. To embrace this process. The next time we enter any tribulation, Father, I pray that you will put a welcome sign above us in the realm of the Spirit that says, welcome to the world of hope. Because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us. Because love's DNA is on the inside of us. The love of Jesus Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We embrace that love, Heavenly Father. We embrace that love, God. We embrace that anointing, Lord God, to exult in our tribulation. Not that we would stay there and wallow in it, but we would persevere our way through it. That we would press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing. Thank you, wonderful Jesus, for your goodness. That we will make it through, Lord God, to the next level, that hope that doesn't disappoint us, that produces that faith, that produces the results. Thank you, Father. We look forward to it in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name, we secure our lives, Lord God, in the blood of Jesus Christ. We secure ourselves in the hope and in the knowledge that you are good and that your love endures forever. And you who have taken us safe this far will lead us on in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.